Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam 9th Canto, Chapter 13, The Dynasty of Modern Chinese, Text Number 9. Yasya yugam na vinchanti Viyoga bhaya kataraha Vajanti charanam bhujam Munayo harine yasa Yasya yugam na vinchanti Viyoga bhaya kataraha Bhajanti charanam bhujam Munayo harine yasa Yasya yugam na vinchanti Viyoga bhaya kataraha Bhajanti charanam bhujam
With the body.
With body.
Yogam.
Yogam.
Contact.
Contact.
Na.
Na.
Do not. Vanchanti.
Vanchanti.
Jnani's desire.
Jnani's desire.
Viyogavayakataraha.
Viyogavayakataraha.
Being afraid of giving up the body again.
Being afraid of giving up the body again.
Bhajanti.
Bhajanti.
Offer transcendental loving service.
Offer transcendental loving service.
Charanam bhujam.
Charanam bhujam.
To the lotus feet of the Lord.
To the lotus feet of the Lord.
Muniyaha.
Muniyaha.
Great saintly persons.
Harine
dasa,
Harine dasa,
whose intelligence is always absorbed in thoughts of Hari, the Supreme Personality of God. Translation. Maharaj Nimi continued, Mayavadis generally want freedom from accepting a material body because they fear having to give it up again. But devotees whose intelligence is always filled with the service of the Lord are unafraid. Indeed, they take advantage of the body to render transcendental loving service. Purport. Maharaj Nimi did not want to accept a material body which would be a cause of bondage because he was a devotee. He wanted a body by which he could render devotional service to the Lord. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings, Janma be more itche yabitora, bhakti grihe jani janma hai mora, kita janma hai yatatuidas. My Lord, if you want me to take birth and accept the material body again, kindly do me this favor. Allow me to take birth in the home of your servant, your devotee. I do not mind being born there even as an insignificant creature like an insect. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also said, Nadanam na janam na sundarim kavitam na jagadisa kamaye mama janmani janmani svare bhavatat bhakti rahaita kitve. O Lord of the universe, I do not desire material wealth, materialistic followers, a beautiful wife, or fruit of activities described in flowery language. All I want, life after life, is unmotivated devotional service to you, successive four. By saying, life after life, janmani janmani, the Lord referred not to an ordinary birth, but a birth in which to remember the lotus feet of the Lord. Such a body is desirable. A devotee does not think like yogis and jnanis who want to refuse a material body and become one with the impersonal Brahman devotees. A devotee does not like this idea. On the contrary, he will accept any body, material or spiritual, for he wants to serve the Lord. This is real devotion. If one has a strong desire to serve the Lord, even if he accepts a material body, there is no cause of anxiety, since a devotee, even in a material body, is a liberated soul. This is confirmed by Srila Rupa Goswami. Ihayasya hariyadasya karmanamansa jivan mukta sa uchite. A person acting in Krishna consciousness, or in other words, in the service of Krishna, with his body, mind and intelligence and words is a liberated person, even within the material world, although he may be engaged in many so-called material activities. The desire to serve the Lord establishes one as liberated in any condition of life, whether in a spiritual body or a material body. In a spiritual body, the devotee becomes a direct associate of the Lord. But even though a devotee may superficially appear to be in a material body, he is always liberated and is engaged in the same duties of service to the Lord as a devotee in Vaikuntha Loka. There is no distinction, it is said, sadhu jiva vamaruva. Whether a devotee is alive or dead, his only concern is to serve the Lord. Chakta deyam punar janma naiti mamniti. But he gives up his body. When he gives up his body, he goes directly to become an associate of the Lord and serve him, although he does the same thing even in a material body, in the material world. For a devotee, there is no pain, pleasure, or material perfection. One may argue that at the time of death, a devotee also suffers because of giving up his material body. But in this connection, the example may be given that a cat carries a mouse in its mouth and also carries a kitten in its mouth. Both the mouse and the kitten are carried in the same mouth, but the perception of the mouse is different from that of the kitten. When a devotee gives up his body, chaktadeyam, he is ready to go back home, back to Godhead. This perception is certainly different from that of a person being taken away by Yamaraj for punishment. A person whose intelligence is always concentrated upon the service of the Lord is unafraid of accepting a material body. Whereas a non-devotee, having no engagement in the service of the Lord, is very much afraid of accepting a material body or giving up the present one. Therefore, we should follow the instruction of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Mama janmani janmani svare bhavatat bhakti raita kitvayi. It doesn't matter whether we accept a material body or a spiritual body. Our only ambition should be to serve the Supreme Personality of God. Om Yati Marandasya Yananana Salakya Chakshur Mitam Yantasmai Siguru Lehima Si Chaitanya Manondistam Sakitam Nihutale Svayam Rubakadam Yandarati Svakvarantikam Vandayam Siguru Situpadakamanam Sigurum Vaisavamscha Sirupan Sagrajatam Saminaraganadam Vitantam Sajivam Sadvitam Sadhutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagina Dalita Sri Sakrantikamscha Hey Krishna Karna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopi Sagubika Kanta Radha Kanta Namaskute Tatta Kanchana Gurungi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Visavana Sutta Devi Pranamami Hari Kriya Vancha Kalpatru Vicha Kripasanjali Vicha Padikanam Padibhyo Vaisnavibhyo Namo Namo Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. So I'm thinking of different devotees in this movement who have left their bodies and who were not just leaving this world in an ordinary way. One such devotee was Sridhar Swami, right, who had a problem with the liver and basically at one point it didn't really look like it was going to get any better. So he was in Mumbai near the Bhaktivedanta Hospital staying in a flat, and on the door of the flat there was a sign, a schedule. And the schedule was like an hour of kirtan, an hour of Bhagavad Gita, and then an hour of
again kirtan and some more katha. Like this, the whole day was filled with kirtan and katha with little breaks in between. And so when I came in, I mentioned to Maharaj, he said, well, that's quite a schedule you have on the door there. And he said, yes. Otherwise, you know, people would just talk about my liver all day. Which was like very nice. So at that time, Maharaj was worshipping Lord Nrisimhadev in the form of a Shiva, Nrisimha Shiva. So I also asked Maharaj, I said, Maharaj, why are you worshipping Lord Nrisimhadev? He said, so that I may be fearless at the time of death. Which I also appreciated because, you know, I mean, he was a very senior devotee who took sannyas in 1975. He'd been a sannyasi for such a long time. Still, he wasn't taking it matter-of-factly. No, so that I may be really fearless at the time of death. And then that time came that he was in Mayapur. And due to the defective liver, his abdomen filled with liquid, and at that point his belly was enormous, like huge, and he was lying on the bed and eyes closed on his back. And one devotee came and touched the belly. Maharaj opened his eyes and said, it's a boy. That, you know, that spirit, right? Of like being like ready to kind of laugh about himself, showed a level of detachment and fearlessness which only is possible in one who is transcendental. So finally, on his last day, he told his servant early in the morning, today I'm going to leave my body, kind of in a casual way, from I'm going to the market today, I'm going to leave my body today. And the servant said, no, don't be so pessimistic. And, but then, Maharaj was not pessimistic, he was just leaving his body that day. So, I remember when I visited Maharaj in Mumbai, that he, that Gopi Purana Dana Prabhu was there, and that Gopi Purana Dana was reading from the commentaries on Srimad Bhagavatam, and that that Sridhar Maharaj was saying, Gopi, you've really spent your life very well. So this is indeed like a major point, that one must spend his life well, then one can expect an auspicious end. Just like Sridhar Maharaj said to Braj Bihari in his last days, he said, I've been a good boy. I've been a good boy. Yes, that would be nice to be able to say at the end of your life, that would be a nice thing to say. So yes, indeed, like that, one must spend his life well, and Sridhar Maharaj spent his life well, trying to stay a brahmachari. He said, yes, I will stay a brahmachari, stayed in India, and preached for as Prabhupada, he called himself Prabhupada's dog. And in Bombay, when you go to Bombay, to the Juhu temple, you can go to the first floor, and when you're on the first floor of the towers, then on the left side was Sridhar Maharaj's room. So the room is no longer kept like that. But outside the room, in the corridor, there is a showcase, a glass case, you know, like with paraphernalia belonging to Sridhar Maharaj. And he has also there, I think it was a hat that said Prabhupada's dog. Yeah. So it's very much in that mood of just being Prabhupada's dog. Sridhar Maharaj was very personal. I experienced that in my own interaction with him over the years. He always had a bit of a belly, but he used to be a wrestler before Krishna consciousness, so he was strong also. So when I was the temple president in Vrindavan, I was very busy, obviously. And one day I was in the guest house and going somewhere, and Sridhar Maharaj came from the other side, and the corridors in that Vrindavan guest house are quite narrow. So anyway, I said, Hari Bol Maharaj, and then suddenly, unexpectedly, as I'm trying to walk past him, he blocked my way, and then, as I kind of was really close, then with his belly, he suddenly pushed his belly forward and hit me with it. And I flew against the wall, because he's a lot heavier than me. So I flew against the wall, and then he pinned me with his belly against the wall. And he said, karma kanda gyana kanda kevala kishara bandha. Meaning to say, these activities of karma, or these activities of jnana, they are simply pots of poison. So I was kind of bewildered, it's like I got pinned to the wall out of nowhere, out of the blue, and suddenly he quotes a verse to me, as of like trying to catch up with my mind as to what's happening here. And then I got it, amen, don't be so impersonal. Okay, so I said, how are you, Maharaj? how can I serve you? And I started up a conversation and this and that. But I appreciated that, obviously that little interference in my impersonalism. And I could see one should not take a sadhu cheaply, basically. As he was telling me, you're walking past the sadhu now. I mean, how can you just walk past and say Hari Bol and you go on with your business, whatever the business is, put it aside, take some time, for the sun. So then, I remember that also in the last months, we were together, we were going from Vrindavan to join the Delhi Ratha Yatra. So Maharaj was also going. So I was like, how could he go in that condition? But I said, no, I'm going. And because he was strong, he was still walking around, but his liver had holes in it, and it was really bad at that time, and there was no more hope. So then, we're driving to Delhi. And he said, and he asked me, so now you are a guru, So he said, now you're equal to us. I said, no, Maharaj, no. I will never be equal to the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. I'm simply, a servant. And you all got something that I didn't get. You got some special mercy there that I didn't get. He said, that's nice to hear. And then, when we came to Delhi, and then in India, the police has these metal barriers on wheels, which they put over the road and any roadblocks with that, to do security checks. So they had a couple of those metal barriers on wheels for the road where the Rath cart was. And usually they have some policeman with a gun or something standing next to it, right? So there was one of these cops, a tin soldier with a gun
standing next to the fan, to the barrier. So Srila Maharaj says, "I'll fix that," and he gets out of the car. He walks up to the policeman. He just walks straight to the barrier, and there were two of them, you know. And he takes one and he just throws it to one side, you know, with his arm. Then the other one throws it to the other side, you know. Then he smiles to the cop, calls the car, gets in, and we drive through. Then he came to Radhi Yatra. Somehow he got on the cart, and he gave a lecture in Hindi. He knew only one lecture in Hindi. And anyway, he gave this lecture in Hindi, and he basically taught the people that, you know, the government is stealing you blind, and, you know, and material life, you know, will never be fixed. You'll be exploited. And true happiness is not in money and politics and materialism, but true happiness is in spiritual life, in the chanting of Hare Krishna. And with that little lecture, the people, he really got them, he won them over. They were cheering and he won them over. Then he came down from the chariot, and then he also led kirtan, you know. And he had a very kind of nasal voice, you know, intense nasal voice. So it was something like, "Nama Om Vishnu Padaya." Really intense. "Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale." Like that. And he almost fell over backwards in the process. And okay, Krishna Chaitanya, and one round of Hare Krishna. And that was it. Then he left. Then he got in the car. Did Radha Yatra. He was there only for maybe 15 minutes. But he had a real presence. And a few months later he was in Malaipur and did the final Abhishek of the Panchatattva, the first one, right? And he was there on the altar. And somehow that day Krishna gave him the strength to do all that. Although a few days later he left his body. And we could see he just left with Krishna's grace. He had earned Krishna's grace, and when you leave with Krishna's grace, not only is there no fear, everything is taken care of. So Gopi Puranada, some years later, I was in Germany, in the Berlin Temple, and for some reason, the deities are deities of Lord Jagannath, and the deities were somewhere for a Radha Yatra. I forgot where, but they were somewhere else. And the temple was closed. But I stayed there anyway for the night. I had arranged that I could stay there. I was in transit. And then that evening, Gopi Puranadana also came with his son, and he came back from the from the Polish tour within the Junima. And I reminded Kobi Puranadana Prabhu of that, of what Srila Maharaj said, "Gopi, you've used your life very well." And Gopi did, because for so many years he just absorbed himself in the Bhagavatam. He was translating the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, which is an extension of Bhagavatam, the same philosophy. And he took a lot of time for that. Before he translated, he first studied the way that Sanatana Goswami used Sanskrit words. Seems like he's saying, you cannot just translate from a dictionary, because everyone has his own way of using Sanskrit words. So proper translation means you first have to translate, you have to first study the way a person uses the words. So he did that because he wanted to do something bona fide. He was aware, I am now going to publish the Brihat Bhagavatamrita, which is like one of the main literatures in our entire Sampradaya.
And I'm going to translate that in a BBT publication, which is the same as like, you know, on par with Prabhupada's books. Gopi Paranadana was invited to do this because he had already been the Sanskrit editor for the remainder of the Bhagavatam, because Srila Prabhupada didn't finish the Bhagavatam, so Gopi Paranadana Prabhu had finished that. I first met him in 1978 when he came to Vrindavan, and at that time there was a Matsya product and they were making microfilms of old manuscripts, so that like the old libraries in Vrindavan would be like available in archives, and he was working on that at the Vrindavan Institute, I remember that. So throughout his life he was deeply absorbed in scriptures and Sanskrit, and very faithfully and loyally to Prabhupada, translating and preserving these literatures. So, yes, Srila Maharaj, who knew it very well, and I also knew to an extent, that Devo Srila Maharaj was knowingly saying, "Oh Gopi, you've used your life very well." But Gopi Paranada Prabhu was extremely humble. His humility was something that was extraordinary. He was like really very, very brahminical. Very brahminical. He was always very, what to say, always ready to take the humble position, the position of the servant. He was extremely tolerant. Extremely tolerant. An emblem of tolerance and on his desk he had like a sign which said that, with a quote, it said, if you're not going to be able to say something bona fide, then better not speak. Right? So we can see, you know, like how serious he was about saying something bona fide, producing something bona fide. And yes, he gave us this Brihat Bhagavatamrita and so many other things. And then he left Germany for Vrindavan. The next morning, and then the next day, he left his body in Vrindavan. So our meeting was the day before he left, and then as he left, I was thinking, it was amazing because he was on the way to China, because he used to also preach in China. So he was only stopping in Vrindavan for a few days and then supposed to go on to China. But somehow or other, he left right there in Vrindavan. He didn't leave in Germany, he didn't leave in China, he just left right there in Vrindavan, at Govardhan. Oh, that is Krishna's arrangement. And I was thinking, some people, they get recognition in ISKCON, in the society of the devotees, by getting a prominent position. I was thinking, other people just get recognition just from the devotees, for their extraordinary qualities, and everyone recognizes them as a saintly person. And then, I said, but then there are others who get recognition of Krishna. And Gopi Paranadana Prabhu got recognition of Krishna. Right? Krishna recognized him and said, "Yes, you are qualified. Yes, you can come. Yes, you come. Yes, you can go back to Godhead. Yes, there is no doubt about it." Right? Therefore, that was extraordinary. That was an extraordinary departure. That's why today I wanted to, since we're speaking about the departures of devotees, I wanted to give that example. Now I have two other ones and these are about two devotees. One is Upendra. Upendra was someone who was struggling. Right? He was Prabhupada's personal servant. But still, he was struggling with regulative principles and so on. And after Prabhupada left, he had a period of weakness. But then Upendra also became very ill and was in his final days, and he was lying in bed, and he was really in a very apathic stage. He was conscious, but the disease was so much affecting him, and no energy, he was just lying there. And then suddenly, the devotees who were with him described, suddenly he sat up in bed and he said, "Prabhupada, you have come." And then he left. So, he was Prabhupada's personal servant. And just see, Prabhupada came. Prabhupada came at the end. He just came. So that service did not go in vain. And that's again an amazing story. I mean, Upendra, his departure was just amazing because he got Prabhupada's mercy. Because he was Prabhupada's personal servant. I mean, Upendra was always eccentric. When he came, when he got initiation as Dakshin, he gave Prabhupada his baby blanket. And Prabhupada goes like, "What is this?" It's like, "What is this?" And then Upendra said, "This is the blanket I had as a baby." He said, "This is my most treasured possession. I'm not giving it to you." And Prabhupada looked at it like, "What am I supposed to do with this?" But the next day, when Upendra came in the room, Prabhupada had used the baby blanket as an asana, so people could sit on it, So he had actually engaged, he accepted it, he accepted it. So that was Upendra. Then there was one other devotee, that was Buddhimanta. Buddhimanta was quite passionate. Buddhimanta was very dynamic. Buddhimanta was the devotee who practically invented book distribution. And because book distribution, Prabhupada had printed all these books. He had sent Brahmananda to Japan with Dai Nippon to arrange for the Krishna book and to get it printed. But somehow or other, Brahmananda was there going over the proofs and this and that and doing his best to make it really, really very nice. And these are those big silver editions, that you can sometimes still find, big. So, but the book was not ready in time, so Brahmananda wanted to take some books with him to Prabhupada, but he could not do it. So then Brahmananda was going up the staircase of the plane. And as he was at the top of the staircase, the stewardess said, "Wait." And these two limousines came onto the airport. And they came right up to the plane. And then all the executives of Dai Nippon company came out of these limousines. And Brahmananda and the stewardess pointed to Brahmananda. And Brahmananda just went down the steps and he met them. And then they gave him a box. And he was just amazed, And he had this box of Krishna books for Prabhupada. So, he was like,
too eager to see, so he opened the box on the plane and he ripped it open and he looked inside. He took one book outside and he looked at it and he opened it up and he was in ecstasy looking at this Krishna book, you know, this huge big Krishna book. And then the man next to him, he said, "What is that? What is that?" He said, "Oh, it's a book, you know, about Krishna, spiritual master, you know, sponsored by George Harrison." The man said, "How much?" And the man said, $20. He said, "I take it." And the man just purchased the book right there and then. Anyway, so Ramananda had the box with books and he felt a little bit embarrassed, you know, that he was giving Prabhupada this box which was ripped open. So, and then Prabhupada anyway took it and Prabhupada said, "So how many books are there?" And he said, 24, Prabhupada. There were 25 at first. Prabhupada said, "What happened with that one book?" Ramananda said, "I sold it to a man on the plane." Oh, that's all right. That's very nice. And then Prabhupada looked at the book, turned it over, and just relished it so much. And looked at it very critical, and said, "Yes, it's very nice, but the end pages are a little too short, you know." And he pointed out some. He's teaching him also. He said, "Oh, it's very nice." And then Prabhupada gave the book in the box to the door. He said, "Sell them." And then he gave his personal copy and said, "Sell this also." And they were all sold in no time, of course. Everybody bought those books. And then shortly after, the shipment came. And then all those books were there, all these big books, and they were sitting in the basement of the temple, and nobody knew what to do with them. You know, the books. We have the books in the temple and everywhere. What do you do with them? They knew how to distribute magazines, but not books. Nobody knew. But then one day, Budhimanta, he took some of these books with him and is going to try to distribute them. And as he was at the petrol pump, he swapped one for the petrol. And that was the first big book that was distributed. And that was Budhimanta. And then Budhimanta became the king, you know, of distributing big books. I mean, he could just do it, and he was teaching it everywhere. And Budhimanta started a whole thing in America. Then he went to Australia, and he did it again. He taught all the devotees in Australia how to distribute the big books. And then Budhimanta personally took upon him the responsibility to distribute 10,000 books in China. In China, there was nothing in China. It was all underground in China. But he took the responsibility to distribute 10,000 books in China, and he did that also, somehow or other. But then, later, Budhimanta also sort of it went down, and Budhimanta, after Prabhupada left, also had a period that Krishna consciousness was a bit in the background. But then he got a tumor, and then he came to Vrindavan. And then, you know, doctors had told him he had a few more months to live. But it wasn't like that. He lived for over a year, but was totally bedridden and suffered, and went through a lot of purification in the end. But then he got the grace to live in Vrindavan, and he could see he also got the mercy for all that service. Even although he had sort of fallen away, that service was never went in vain. The benefits were still there. So these are some stories of some devotees who left in an amazing way. And I have one more story for you to finish it up. Right? And that is the story about a devotee in the Netherlands, right, whose name was André. André was from my town, you know, actually, Haarlem. Okay, from the state, but born in Haarlem. In the hospital.
from that town somewhere. Or you have that sometimes. You have a particular town, and many devotees come from that town. So my town has many devotees. There was also one boy who used to walk over the big marketplace carrying a huge cross. Every day he would walk over the marketplace dragging this big cross across the marketplace, and everyone looked at it. He also became a devotee. So we had all kinds of characters. He was a disciple of Jayatirtha, which became Gorasuma. Anyway, this devotee, Andre was one of those people who tried to be a devotee, but it was difficult. He could never really follow all the principles. He just couldn't do it. But he did lots of service, and he was very bold. He went to the director of, like, there are these big multi-story warehouses where you can buy anything that exists on the planet, right? And so they have chain stores all over the country. So he went to the top director of those chain stores and he said, in your book department, you don't have these books of A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. He said, you should, these books are extraordinary, you should have a full set. And the director was kind of, you know, he said, young man, I must tell you one thing. Nobody has ever walked into my office like that. I must grant you one thing. You've got guts. He said, you know what? I'll do it. I'll take that. And he got all Prabhupada's books in this chain stores all over, you know what I mean? All over the country. He was like that, very bold. He would go to the government and they gave him a house for Food for Life. He just asked for it. Just went to a big man and said, I need a house. You know? And they gave him a house. Like that. They gave it to him. And he got so many things like that, you know, from the European Food Bank, so many supplies, he got vehicles, and he scored all these things. So he was, and he knew lots of people. He was everybody's friend, you know. But the principles, you know, and especially principle number four, and that, like, in a place like Amsterdam, which is the AIDS capital of Europe, you know, dangerous. So I of course, was living in, I think it was where I used to be, or maybe I was in Vrindavan, no, whatever it was, I can't remember. But I was traveling. And I had heard it, he's got AIDS. It happens. And then I came to the Netherlands for a few days, 3 days I was there. And someone said that, you remember Andre? I said, yeah, of course, I remember Andre. He said, oh, he's in his final days, he's in a nursing home just nearby. And I go, I said, yeah, let's go. So we went, you know, and I went there. And Andre was organizing his funeral. That's what he was doing. And when I came in, and he coughed, and a ball of mucus came out of his mouth as big as a tennis ball. And I go, whoa, you know, some sort of pneumonia that only parrots get and people get AIDS. You know what I mean? It was really like horrible. And but he was organizing his funeral, and he said, like, you know, it's really Krishna's arrangement that you came. He said, I like your singing. You know, can you sing on my funeral? So how can I say no? That's like, I mean, I have to say yes. You know? In the back of my mind, I was thinking, yeah, but like, you know, what am I going to do? You know, I have to come back, you know, for the funeral. So anyway, whatever, you know. Come back then. Anyway, he left his body the next day, so I didn't have to really come back for the funeral. I was still there. And then it was time for the funeral, and it was a cremation.
So the arrangement that was there, there was like a hall which was like an amphitheater. The chairs were like going sloping down, and then there was a stage, and there was the box on the stage and open, and you could see, you know, the body as they want it in the West. Right? And then there was a friend of his who came forward, and the friend read a letter, and the letter said, "So, you all think that I'm dead and gone, but I have news for you. I'm still around." He says, "I'm not dead at all. I'm still alive. But I've just given up this body and moved on to the next destination." So all of you are my friends. But you are all very different. But today, for my sake, I want you to appreciate each other. And in a few moments, a devotee from the Hare Krishna movement will come forward, and he will start singing. He will sing that Hare Krishna song. And one thing that I'm going to ask you now, I want you to sing along, and I want you to do it really like with enthusiasm from that, for my sake. So what could you do, you know? So okay, it was my turn, and I was singing. Yeah, simple, you know. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. I guess I had cartels. Like that. Catchy tune. And there was this, you know, everyone, the people really got into it, and there was this lady, she was kind of like a big lady. Hare Krishna! Like the opera, you know. Totally into it like that. And then at the end, they gave me a signal to stop. And they turned on the Govindam tape. And then the box slowly sunk down into the stage. And the people cracked, you know, at this Govindam tape. They just fell into each other's arms and started crying. And it's like everyone said, "My God, never had a funeral like this, you know." And Andre had also invited everyone to the temple for a feast. Yeah, so many people later went to the temple for a feast. So, actually what I didn't mention is that the day before I came, Bibi Govinda Maharaj had come through, and he had just initiated him. He just did it. he just did it. You can't break the principles anyway right now. So, his name was, what was it, Mata Gopal, I think, something like that. Mata Gopal, something. Can't turn around. I mean, had the name only for one day or 2 days, I can't remember for sure. But anyway, so see, right, he got a lot of mercy, and he really did some service till the very end, even if he had problems. That service never goes in vain, never goes in vain. So even his disappearance was most auspicious, and even he made arrangements to preach after. Glorious. So these are all glorious departures, different degrees of gloriousness of various Vaishnavas, which, you know, just because this purport was describing the departures of devotees are different, I think I got inspired to, you know, illustrate it with some stories rather than getting into the philosophy of it. Comments, any questions?